James chapter 4, from verse 13. Come now, you who say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, having given you a little homily already this evening, this will be, I think, quite a short message, but I hope it'll be a timely and an appropriate one. I grew up in the 1960s as a little boy. I was taken along to the little village chapel where my parents worshipped, and in the lobby area as you went in there was a notice board, and often there were notices of other churches having anniversary services or Thanksgiving services or various other special meetings, and these would be pinned up on the board, and they all had one thing in common. They would have either a little phrase or two letters. If they were being pretentious, they would have the two letters DV, which means Deo Volenti, or else they would have the words GW, meaning God willing. And of course, Deo Volenti is just Latin for God willing. It was universal practice, in at least in the background from which I come, for Christians to use that phrase always when they're speaking about some future event. And I've noticed it's become a lot less common in recent years, where notices have been put out about forthcoming events, conferences, or services, whatever they might be, to see this phrase, God willing. And I just wonder whether in the light of this year, this phrase might make a bit of a comeback, God willing. Now, we don't want to just use the phrase as a thoughtless formula. I've been to tax refresher courses where the speaker, who is by no stretch a Christian, has said at the end, I look forward to seeing you at the next meeting, God willing. And in a sense, if he's just taking God's name in vain, he doesn't really mean what he is saying. But having said that, this phrase does capture what ought to be always our underlying attitude as we plan the future. So it struck me that as we come to the end of this year and as we look forward to the next year, this is an appropriate passage to come to, where James obviously gives us the heads up that this is the sort of expression we should use, God willing. Notice then, first of all, how James warns us against boasting of our plans for the future. This is something that seems to come to us quite naturally, a sort of brash confidence about what we're going to do. Perhaps if you're a pessimist, you're less likely to fall into this trap. But optimists often do. A friend reminded me recently of a tweet that Boris Johnson put out on the 2nd of January 2020, in which he said, "This is going to be a fantastic year for Britain." Hasn't been quite as fantastic as he may have anticipated. And certainly, those who have great confidence in their own abilities are often prone to boast of what they're going to do. And so here James gives the case of these entrepreneurs, these businessmen. They've got a great product. They've done all their sums. They know exactly what the market will take, what sort of profit margin they can expect. And there's this untapped market of a city that they've not been to before. And they're going to go there and they'll bowl people over with this fantastic new product. And they will buy the products that they need, the components to build these pieces of equipment that they're selling. They'll then sell the products and make a profit, and they've even forecast what their profit is going to be from a year's business in this city. What could possibly go wrong? Well, maybe a pandemic or something. And Christians can make the same mistake. Professing Christian teachers have made the same mistake. It wasn't just Boris Johnson saying what he did at the start of the year. Came across one man who claims to be a prophet, prophesying that this year was going to be a tremendous year. Making bold prophecies about what the coming months would hold. And sometimes, of course, such men expose themselves to complete ridicule when their prophecies fail. And they fail, of course, because no matter how good we may be at weighing up the situation and assessing what's going to happen, we do not know what will happen even tomorrow, as James says in verse 14. Not even those who set themselves up today as prophets know what is going to happen tomorrow. And as we look back over this year, we can see that Boris's tweet back in January made the error of not taking into account the dictum ascribed to former Prime Minister Harold Macmillan when he was apparently asked what is most likely to blow governments off course. Do you know the answer? He replied, "Events, my dear boy, events." He was simply expressing the same thought that James is making here. Unexpected events happen. Things happen that we haven't expected to happen. And as we get older, we prove the truth of this so many times that we don't know what a day holds. We don't know what will happen even tomorrow. And boasting of what we're going to do is actually to boast about nothing that has actually been done. Do you remember how in the Old Testament one king wisely warned another who was planning to come to attack him and threatening to destroy him, let not him who puts on his armour boast as the one who takes it off. As James says, it's foolish. It's vain. Indeed, James goes further than that. In verse 16, he says, all such boasting is evil. It comes from a heart that isn't reflecting as it should be on one's own limited understanding and God's sovereignty over our lives. So don't boast about tomorrow. Instead, what we need to do, as James tells us to in verse 14, we need to weigh up our lives. What is your life? James says it is a vapour. We have this idea coming through the scriptures in several places. Job, back one of the earliest books ever written, makes a similar point. My life is a breath, he says. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. That's Job chapter 7, verses 7 and 9. Think of Psalm 90 that we looked at a few weeks ago, where Moses writes, we finish our years like a sigh or a breath. Or Psalm 146 that we read earlier, where the psalm writer, speaking of a prince, a leader among men, says his spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Think of Alexander the Great, who had conquered all the known world by the time he was just 33 years old. That's when he died. And the great Greek Empire immediately began to unravel. Your life is a vapor, James says. Think of a vapor, just the steam coming out of a kettle. It's insubstantial. It lacks weight. It therefore can't change circumstances. A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's just a puff of smoke. So insignificant. Soon gone and forgotten. Most of us, if not all of us, will not be remembered in 100 years' time. Maybe the very youngest ones among us, who perhaps will live to be 100 or so, will have only died a few years previously and may still be remembered by their grandchildren. But most of us will not be remembered at all, will we? And unless you go on to write some bestseller that remains on people's shelves or hard drives for many years to come, there'll be little trace, if any, of all the work you've done in your life as well. It's a humbling thought, isn't it? But it's true. How foolish we are then, when we are, in the big scheme of things, so inconsequential, to think that we can decide the whole future of our lives and determine what we're going to do and boast about tomorrow. So James gives us the antidote to this wrong thinking. And let's turn then to that thirdly. In verse 15, James writes, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" In summary, we need to acknowledge our dependence upon God. If the Lord wills, we shall live. This is the first point. It's as though James is saying, you don't even know whether you'll still be alive tomorrow, let alone what else is going to happen. Our lives are in God's hands. If he wills it, we will live. But if he so wills it, we will die. And it's important to stress that it is if the Lord wills that you will live. At the present time, as people are becoming more hopeful about the effectiveness of the vaccines that have been developed to deal with COVID, it's as though some people, in effect, are saying, if the vaccine works, we will live. And I fear lest, even as Christians, we may imbibe something of the same attitude. Everything hangs on the vaccine. But let's be very clear about this. Even if the vaccine is 100% effective, it does not mean that you will live. It just means that you'll die of something else. If the vaccine is so effective that it wipes out COVID within the next year, as effectively as smallpox has been eradicated from the earth, you won't die of COVID. But you will die. Think of Amos's description of the people of his day who were facing God's judgment and seeking to avoid it. He said it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. He has seen a lion in the undergrowth, and before the lion has seen him, no, it's not one of Daniel's lions, it's not in its not in the den, it's out in the wild, and it's a real threat. But before he's seen you, you run around the corner and you're just about breathing a sigh of relief, and then you look up and you realise there's this huge bear on its back legs rearing up about to attack you. Amos continues, he says, or it's as though a man goes into a house. He manages to escape from the bear, He runs back through the fields, back to his home. He closes the door. In the words of the children's book, he's not going on a bear hunt again. And he breathes a sigh of relief and he leans against the wall. But as Amos says, he doesn't realise that there's a serpent hanging down from the rafters. Goes into the house, leans his hand on the wall, and a serpent bites him. The vaccine will not be a panacea against death, only against certain types of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that to take the vaccine is the responsible thing to do. When it's your turn, when you're called up to do it, I think that is the responsible thing to do. But to put your trust in it is the wrong thing to do. As Jeremiah puts it, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. We thank God for the ability and the insight that God has given to various scientists who have been working so hard this year to develop these various vaccines. And we acknowledge them as well for all the hard work they've done. But our trust must be in the Lord, and not in scientists or even the fruit of their work. Blessed is the man, Jeremiah continues, who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. I hope, if the Lord spares my life, that I shall live another year to serve the Lord in this church here. But if not, I am content to be taken when it's his time, whether it's by COVID or by cancer or by a car crash. If the Lord will, we shall live. Our lives are in his hands. James says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. This or that plainly is a phrase he's using to denote simply anything you might plan to do. So let's be clear, James is not saying that you shouldn't make any plans for the future. Have you ever heard Christians say, well-meaning people, that you should live every day as if it were your last? It's just not practical, is it, to live like that, literally? If I were to decide that that's what I ought to do, I would never have to prepare another sermon because I wouldn't expect to be here next Sunday. So no, we can't live every day as if it is our last. But we are called to live every day in an attitude of complete dependence on what the will of God may be. And do this or that. And in some ways, the way that James just dismisses our plans in that phrase sums up how trifling many of our plans for the future are. But if the Lord wills, we shall live. And if the Lord wills, our plans will come to fruition. We will do the things that we've planned. But if the Lord doesn't will it, our plans will come to nothing. They'll crumble in the dust. We won't achieve half of what we plan to do. I mean, how many of us have often got to the end of a day and realised that's the case? We say, I haven't got through half of what I expected to do today. We had our plans, but they just didn't work out. But the good thing then, and the encouraging thing we can draw out from this verse, is that God's plans never go awry. Many of our plans have had to change even over the last few days, haven't they? As the government rules have imposed further restrictions on us. But it's all been ordered by our sovereign Lord, who knows exactly what he's doing and knows what the end of these things will be. After all, as I said to one of you only last week, if God isn't in control, we really are in a mess. But he is. God's plans never go awry. God planned the greatest rescue mission ever in sending his son into the world. And as we noticed last week, this happened in the fullness of the time, the exact time that God had planned. It was put into action when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when Jesus was executed 33 years later, God's plan was being perfectly executed at the same time. And so that brings me to my closing point of application, really. You're not in control of your life. And I'm not in control of mine. And it's good for us to face up to that. Indeed, you don't know whether you have even another day to live. And nor do I. So I'd encourage you to seek the Lord while he may be found. Put your trust in him to be your Lord and your Saviour. Believe in this wonderful plan that God has devised, which has worked out perfectly to give his son to be the saviour of the world. Put your trust in him, Jesus, the saviour. And you'll then be able to say with the hymn writer Richard Baxter, "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live." And you'll make your plans for 2021 with the knowledge that God willing must be stamped upon everyone. Let's pray together. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, for the times when we have almost seemed to boast, if we haven't actually boasted, of what we are going to do in the future. Forgive us for the times when we have insufficiently heeded James's admonition to consider our lives and how insubstantial they are. And help us, we pray, then, to take to heart his teaching that we ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." So as we come towards the end of this year and as we make our plans for 2021, we would do so against the backdrop of so many of our plans for this year having been thwarted and frustrated and turned upside down. And we acknowledge then before you that every plan that we make for the coming year depends entirely upon your sovereign purpose. And we pray for grace and humility to be content to leave our plans in your hand. We ask this, that our Saviour might be glorified in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our last hymn this evening is number 770. "All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" 770. Jesus doeth all things well, for I know whatever for me, Jesus doeth.
wings that fly to realms of day. It's my song through endless ages. Jesus, let me all the way. It's my song through endless ages. Jesus, let me all the
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Amen.
Amen.